Alright, here we go. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus as who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Would sever off his name from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sighed. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
All right, let's go over to 161 in the book, The Comforter Has Come. And it is in the packet, page 86. So 161 and 86. All right, here we go.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever men is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised him. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter. Breaks a last and ashes dreadful wail and fury of the blast, as o'er the golden hills the day advances fast. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father, oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter.
Verse 4.
Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the man. grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promised him. Though spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come.
All right, page 209, and then it is page 24 in the book, the packet. Grace greater than our sin.
And you said 24?
24, yep, I think, in the packet. All right. Here we go. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mound outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. All right, last one. Let's go over to 49 in the book, Our Great Savior, and 71 in the packet. So 49 and 71. We go. Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in
He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me night o'ertake me, He, my pilot, hears my cry. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive Him, more than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness.
Amen,
amen. I am His and He is mine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end.
All right, good singing. Go ahead and have a seat and turn over to Jared. Come on up. Yeah. Kind of have that phone there. Is that going to bother you?
Okay. Maybe.
Got you. I'm hoping to just leave something up the whole time while I'm going. So. Okay. Thank you. Alrighty. Well, be prepared for what will be like a 2-hour geek out on music. So settle in and get your notepad ready. Because it's going to get a little crazy. So, go ahead and flip to the book of Job. That's where we'll start off today. And if you've heard Zach's messages on music, and I'd encourage you to listen to them if you haven't, I'm going to be stealing just this little bit here in the beginning from him, kind of as a reason to give you a purpose why we're even studying what we're studying today. We're going to go over music history today, and particularly today, we'll cover music history of the classical variety, and then next time we'll get into popular music. Let's look at this passage real quick here. Just one verse, Job chapter 12, verse 11. It says, "Doth not the ear try words?" Oh, sorry, I'll give you a chance to get there. I was mean. Alrighty, now I give you a chance. Job's chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat?" Alright, that draws a parallel for us, you guys, and I know we talked a lot about it in the last message, and I'm not going to rehash what we talked about because we just got too much to get to today. But basically, just like we have a diet and a taste physically for food, we also have a spiritual diet. That's what it relates it to. And the ear, what that passage was talking about, your ear has a taste. And it's a diet. What you listen to as music is a diet. What you consume, what you put in your head, does something to you. And we spent a substantial amount of time, the last message I gave, talking about why we know that music affects your spirit and how it affects your spirit and what it does to you when you listen to music. We talked about how, you know, in 7-Elevens, they started playing classical music and crime went down because of the effect that it had on people. You know, same thing happened in railroad stations. We talked about that. I feel like we clearly laid out that your spirit is really tied to the things that you listen to. And so, you know, when you go to the doctor and you think about it, and you tell them you've got an issue with whatever, what are the first things that they always have to ask you? They've got literally a checklist that they have to go through. It's, you know, how do you eat? You drink alcohol, you do drugs, you do marijuana, you know, and for all of us poor Baptists, they never believe us when we tell them we don't drink, but, you know, it is what it is. But, you know, and the same thing goes for our spiritual life. If we're having spiritual issues, the first thing, and this is the thing that Zach said that stuck with me forever, well, hey, consider your diet. What are you eating? And so, you know, obviously, if you go to a dietitian, Carolyn, they don't just say, don't eat bad food, and then, like, walk away and say, give me $1,000, right? Right? No. Okay. They don't say that. The point of a dietitian, and I'm going to butcher this, don't. But anyway, is more important on educating people on healthy choices, right? Telling them the value of the food that they're intaking, telling them the value of what they're ingesting so that they can make the decision to be healthy or not be healthy. And so that's the main point of what we're going to go through today. And what I'm trying to do is covering the history of music so that we can look at it and digest music down throughout all of time, pretty much, that we listen to, and look at the merit of it, where it came from, what the spirit was behind it, and so that way we can kind of, you know, make healthy choices. Basically, the goal of this lesson is to teach you how to read the labels on food. This lesson and the lesson after this. It's, you know, I'm not going to get into super hardcore details. If you want a super crazy detailed outline, Ruckman's got a 14-part music history outline you can go get. It's on the free thing that we found a long time ago, or it's like $7 on Amazon. I bought it. It's cheap. Or, you know, Zach did a 7-part message on, the music diet analogy and really fleshed that out way better than I had ever even tried to. So we're not going to go over those things today. I'm not going to get in depth. You know, I don't know what cholesterol does. I just know I'm not supposed to have a lot of it, right? So I don't need to go super in depth on a lot of the musical stuff today. You just have to be able to know what's good for you, what's bad for you, and kind of get a general idea where it's going. There's also two sub-goals that we kind of have today. One of them is to be able to get you to recognize the general characteristics of a piece of music. And then to be able to, with that, be able to place it in time to within about 150 years, hopefully, so that you can get an idea. And, you know, if you've got your church history all mapped out and you've got your music history, you can lay them on top of each other. And hopefully you'll be able to glean some wisdom from those, get a few things from that, and then also on top of that, get an idea of what the nutritional value of the food that you're listening to is. So those are my main two goals for today. And honestly, I've talked and blabbed at you guys for like too darn long this year. And last few messages. So we're going to do just a lot of listening today because I, you know, actually get some real physical contact, some real one-on-one with the music so that you guys can hopefully get an opportunity to break it down. And so in that fashion, this is kind of a weird, for me, it's a weird lesson, or I want it to be a weird format where I want you guys to be able to, if you have a question, minus Jaden and Logan, you are more than welcome to raise your hand and ask it. Consider this more of a, like, classroom environment than, like, a lecture, okay? Because there's a lot more stuff in my noggin than I could get on paper and I could spit out. So if you have a question, bug me. I guarantee you I'm going to gloss over something important. So, understood? Yes. Raise your hand? Yes. Question? Okay, good. Alrighty, so first off, a couple things I want to clarify. This is just, we're covering the Western music today. Basically, dang it. basically just Western music, or I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, or music of J-Peth today. The white man's music. We'll get into that more next week, but basically this is where the interesting music developments are in history right now. And then once we cross over at the end of the timeline we're talking today, that's when Hamitic music comes in, and that's when it gets interesting with that stuff. But we're not getting into that today. We're just going to look strictly at Western music. We got to refine the scope down so we can at least get something done. But like I said, if you want a wider scope of that kind of stuff, go hit up Ruckman. He'll help you out. So, first off, almost done here. One more thing to clarify too. I'm going to predict right now that in your brain, when I say classical music, in your brain, there's a timeline, kind of like that one, and in your brain, you've got all of today's music, so you've got country and rap and jazz and big band and like all that stuff's in your head, and then classical. It's just a big block of bleh. It all sounds the same to you. You think it's all the same. It's all just one big 2,000 years of, like, people, right? big wigs and pretentious parties. And I want to clarify, though, classical is technically not what you want to call that. Classical is actually a sliver of just a couple 150 years in there. So when I say classical, I'm not talking about, like, they're kind of used interchangeably. We use classical music for basically instrumental music. But it technically is an actual music period. And we'll talk about that today. There's actually two music periods and six music eras. And so we're just going to go ahead and hop right in to this first musical era. We'll start listening to some stuff here in just a second. So let me get this guy started. Peter, you're my guy for if it's too loud. Just give me like a kind of, okay? And then Kami, give me a... if it needs to be louder, okay? Okay? Yeah? Alright, so. So I'm starting off. I'm sure you guys have heard something like this before. Maybe Monty Python, right? They're about to hit themselves in the head with a book now. Isn't that maybe? Exactly. So the first period we're going to talk about is the medieval period. So it goes from about 200 to or 500 BC or AD. All the way up until about 1400. So, this big period over here... Oh, I always spell it wrong. What's it called? And if you can't read it, I'm sorry. But you can't fix my handwriting in a day. So.
Easy,
yeah. Thank you. So, we have 1400. And then, like, on this end, we've got, like, 500-ish. Right, so just in general, the Middle Ages all had the exact same amount of music. And we know from our study in church history we did a while ago that, you know, obviously at that whole course of time, the Catholic Church is what's in power, and they have music locked down. There's no freedom to it. I'll kind of give you a couple things for it. Now, can anybody give me the name of what's playing right now? Do you know off the top of your head what type of music that is? Yes. So that's what people call it. I will say, technically, that is a Kleenexism. So it's the technical term is plain song or plain chant. But Gregorian chants were it's what it's called for most of them. So everybody just refers to them as Gregorian chants. It's like the Kleenex. Like, it's technically a subset, but it's the name for the whole thing. Now, the couple things that you want to know, and once again, my goal is so you guys should hopefully be able to tell the music periods apart. So I'm going to give you details about the music so that when you hear a song, you should hopefully know what to listen to so you can kind of guess the time frame and you can get pretty accurate. Something important about these, they are what's called monophonic. And that's two words, mono, one, phonic sound. So there's one sound. You'll note that there's only one voice. There's one melody line going on. There's no separate parts. There's nothing going on. It is one unified voice. And that's actually kind of closer to what we have nowadays. You think about it, we've got just a melody, right, in a lot of things. But that's going to change here in a bit. It's going to have a couple hundred years of craziness after this. But yeah, so important thing to realize, monophonic one sound. Everything is written in Latin. It's slow and dismal and has a dead sound because it's sung by people that don't know where they're going when they die. You know, and you compare these songs with the songs of the people in Psalms, right? Like, compare, you know, does this sound like the joy, 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 joy? No, it doesn't. Oh, I got it on random. That's a problem. Does this sound like someone that is worshiping the Lord? No. Does it sound like David? You think David, when he had a victory in his life, would sing this? No, he wouldn't. A lot of the authors we don't know because it was considered not spiritual to put your name on a piece of music because it was all supposed to be for God. So, not a bad idea, I guess. But, I can't give you any authors, really, from this time period. And basically, all of it was vocal. So, up until the 1400s, I mean, there's a couple instruments. So, you can have, and I'm going to write these down, maybe for you guys. I don't know if I'm going to have room. But you can have flutes. So, like a medieval flute. So, think less like the brass thing that you play in like a marching band. And think more like a wooden recordery kind of thing. You would know the sound if you heard it. Kind of like the Irish tin whistle is kind of what it sounds like. You have what's called a lyra, which is basically like a predecessor to a guitar. And then you have the dulcimer, which you might have heard one of those. I'm pretty sure Josh Smith has one that he plays. And then on occasion you have the organ in there as well.
Before you erase each of these, can we take a picture or something of it?
Oh, yes. I'm going to try to leave as much of it up as I can. Okay. It's going to be a hot mess before we're done.
Can I just clarify one thing real quick?
Yes.
So, you said there are two music periods and six music eras. The medieval is an era.
It's an era, correct.
And then did you say it's from 200 to 500 AD, or it's
500 to 1400?
Okay,
sorry.
I'm
going to try to write a little bit clearer.
No, it's not your fault. That was me missing.
No, it was, it's all my fault.
I know.
I'll ruin it. But, and so, once again, important to know those instruments because if you hear a trumpet, it's not medieval music, right? So, that's why it matters to kind of get a general idea. Very primitive instruments. I mean, I think it's medieval people. They're not going to have crazy brass contraptions. Alrighty. So that brings us into when that period ends in 1400. From 1400 and 1600, we have the Renaissance, which is another one that I'm not going to be able to spell up here. So 1400, 1600-ish. And once again, history is messy. So none of these numbers are like 100%. Like you're going to find all of this smudges and has like a transition period, but generally speaking, you can somewhat rely on this. Oh, I already screwed it up. It's only one end. The Renaissance, or if you're British, the Renaissance period. And so the Catholic Church at this point in time, obviously you have an idea what's going on, Martin Luther, all that stuff's happening in this time period. They start to lose their grip. They don't totally lose their grip on music. It still pretty much sounds the same. Let me play you. I'll start this guy up real quick. So we've progressed a lot, you guys. It sounds so much different. But there is actually some very key differences we'll get into here in just a second. So basically, this time period, music became more free. Families could start having instruments. You know, you start getting out of the medieval period, and people can start having a little bit of leisure time, a little bit of free time to practice music. The church loses its grip, and now you get to where you have patrons that pay musicians to make music. And once that starts happening, you get the actual growth in music. Before that, it was, you know, the church locked it down, but now it was a status symbol. You could have a musician that played for your family's gigs that, you know, when you had a big fancy party, you could have them pop them out there and they could, you know, keeping up with the Joneses meant you had your own personal musician that you paid. And so those are called patrons that would do those things. And that continues on for the rest of pretty much what we're going to study today and even till today. Basically, in this period, now where I mentioned in last time we had monophonic music, right? One sound. This time we are officially starting what's called polyphony or polyphony. So if it's, you know, it's like polygamy, right? More than one. So we officially now have more than one sound in music, and this is really key to telling apart your medieval and your Renaissance music, and eventually we'll learn more that this comes in future periods as well. Let me play you an example of the difference here. So Of course I closed the file. Why would I keep it open? That would be silly. Okay. So this is a piano version. The first time, it's going to play twice through. The first time through is monophonic. So it's kind of what we're used to today. It's on a piano, so the left hand is doing your accompaniment, right hand is doing all of the actual playing of Mary Had a Little Lamb. And the second time through, you'll listen and you can hear that it's basically what the style would be in the Renaissance, or we'll find out in the Baroque period was big on polyphony as well. And this is, it's a kind of a cool musical concept to get, and it'll really help clarify some things. So if I'm going too fast, slow me down, but. Hang on, I'll crank it. Okay, let me play it one more time. I didn't catch it. So that was your monophonic, right? You just have one hand that's playing the melody and the other one's doing accompanying chords. This is polyphony, where you've got, it's kind of almost sounds like a round is what we would equate it to today. So basically you have small amounts of polyphony making it into the Renaissance period. So let me play this piece again that I was talking about. Now this is in the church, in the this music is from like right around like there, like 1492. So this is very, very late classical or Renaissance music. But hear how there you've got the guy singing one part, the chick singing another part, or they're all guys and they're just really girly. You know, yeah. There's a reason they call them castratas. So can you hear the difference a little bit on that one? Maybe you following me? All right. And so, just another clarification too. So we had music first, now leave the church. So here's an example of secular music at that same time as well. And now these guys are getting really fleshy. Like, look at how much emotion they're putting in this. I mean. You know, right? It's nuts. So once again, you'll hear the characteristic polyphony, where they split parts and do their own separate things, and they start to add emotion into the music. It's not this rigid drone that the Catholics forced on everyone. Now there's a little bit of freedom. Still giant, lots of choral music. Obviously, all that I played for you today was choral music, but there is some now instruments that just start coming in, which, you know, it's important to learn about these just for future periods. I'm not going to list out everything totally. But you have the sack butt come back in this one, which is the trombone. You have the lute, which I'm sure a lot of you guys see. It's basically always that guitar thing that anybody in any picture of a medieval period. It's like doing the strumming. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. It's that
ukulele.
Yeah. And you've also got early violins. They're in a different language, so I'm just not going to write them down. Forgive my handwriting. And then some early keyboard instruments, and we'll get more into those more in the Baroque period because those are super important to the Baroque period. And so, that actually wraps up the boring periods of music. And this now, all of this, and I keep saying period, this is the early period. So everything before that point, so all the way up from, you know, basically when Jesus left up until 1600, go figure, it's called the early period. And that brings us into all this little tiny sliver at the end that's the rest of our musical periods. It will be called the common practice period. Now, and this is where it starts to get more interesting because we're going to start getting to music that you guys are going to recognize. Let me start off with, number one, who hasn't heard this song? Right? So this time period, officially brings in, you know, coming in on the heels of the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Church declining and the KJV coming out, 1611, right? This comes in and brings music back to its original intention, like we talked about in the last message, right? This brings it back to where it's glorifying God. The pure intention of music that it was always meant to have back in the, before, you know, when heaven and earth were created, when the angels were singing, that's what music was for. And so this period, you know, obviously lining up your history to your musical, is when that all comes back in. And so, naturally, this is Handel's Messiah that's playing in the background, and you can hear it. This is very different. You know, Zach made the good point when he was given his lesson, okay? So, just look at it. So, this is just 1,000. So, like, we're talking all the way back here. That was all Gregorian chants. Nothing changed from this point all the way over to here. But then from here to here, we now have this. This is the power of the Bible getting out and God getting out and the Roman Catholic Church losing its influence. This is what man can finally get next to now. And it's pretty crazy. And, yeah. The song or the period? Let me put it up there. So it is from 1600 to 1750. It's just the... The Baroque period.
Period or era?
Era. Thank you. Sorry, I've been like...
And the Renaissance, you said it was a period, was that...
The Renaissance, yeah. Basically, just assume it's an era, because I'm stupid, so, you know.
There's 2 periods, 6 eras.
Yeah, 2 periods, 6 eras. I'm sorry. I'm so used to saying church period that I think just in my brain, like, a chunk of time is always a period. It doesn't matter what it is, but... Alrighty, so, a couple things to note about this music, and this is key. I forgot to mention, by the way, as I said, this will be a classroom environment. There will be a test afterwards. So, what's going to happen afterwards? I've got 5 songs picked. 5 songs picked, and I've got 5 lovely, new, fresh Ooh. Bible pens. Yeah, because I didn't figure anybody here would eat candy. So,
You might be wrong on that.
I want to, you know, got to know your audience, you know? Yeah. But anyway, so I have 5 songs at the end, and if you can tell me what period or what era it's from and why you know it's from that era, you get chucked a Bible pen.
Ooh.
So, a little audience interaction. So, so this is, you know, on your, it behooves you to pay attention. So, this is, now you start getting dynamics, where before this, it was all, I mean, it was just that drone. Now you've got parts of a song where they might be quiet, they might be loud, but they're terraced. So, in modern music, we've got, like, slow crescendos and slow, like, our music kind of swells, where we've got gradual ascents into loud and quiet. Baroque was not so much. It is terraced. It was, we are going to be this loud for this period, and then we're going to... be this loud for this period. There's not a ton of movement in it. And that's part of the fact that there's really not that... Like, music notation developed in the medieval and moving into the Renaissance period, but it didn't notate dynamics like staccatos, accents. I don't know if you're in music, any of that stuff makes sense, but it doesn't denote any of that. Actually, believe it or not, people in the Baroque period were crazy improvisers. You wouldn't believe it by listening to this music, but a lot of this stuff is improvised. Now, obviously, the music I'm playing for you wasn't because it was written down, but that's kind of an interesting thing, and it'll blow your mind here in a second when I start playing some of these songs to think that people can improvise. Instruments are big now. You've basically got what your normal music instruments are. So you've got your violin now. You've got your cello. You've got your viola, you've got your double bass, right? You know, Bob Gregg style. You've got an early trumpet, not what the new trumpet is, so it won't come in the front. It'll always be in the background. It's those long ones, you know, like the, you know what I'm talking about? They're the long ones. They're valveless because they didn't have the technology at the time. Once again, you'll have the flute and the oboe, and then the timpani, which is that percussion instrument, which is... Come on, hit it. Punk. timpani and the organ, and then the harpsichord, which is huge in this time period, which I've got two pieces to show you the harpsichord, because it is like my favorite instrument now. It is basically, if you like guitar solos, the harpsichord is your jam. It's an early piano. But let me get into that. We're going to switch over here to... No, I'll keep this playing, because it's a good song. Last but not least, we've got super complex polyphony and counterpoint. So we just talked about polyphony, which is having those multiple lines of music, right? Where it's not just one voice, but you've got multiple voices, and kind of sounds like a round. And counterpoint is just that, but done even crazier, where you've got like a call response going on. I will show you examples of all of these here in just a second. Your famous composers here. Let me write these down. You got Bach, he's the big boy. Handel. Vivaldi. And Pachelbel, actually. You know, Pachelbel's canon, right? So he comes from this time period. He actually, well, I'll get into it when we get into Bach, but they're all actually tied together. And so let me play a couple things for you real quick. Let me play the next. So the first musician we're going to actually look at, so now that the Catholic Church is gone, musicians become famous, right? Hey, your patrons, your guy's really cool that you hired. I want to pay him more and have him be mine, right? So we start to have musicians be famous. And so one of the biggest late Baroque period guys is Handel. Obviously, we were just playing his Messiah. That's like a 50 bajillion part album, or I don't know what you call it.
Piece.
Yeah, thank you. Saved man. He was German. He lived in England. Music he wrote was for the spirit and for the glory of God, as obvious by his Hallelujah chorus. Listen to this song real quick. Does anybody recognize the lyrics? All right. For unto us a son is given. And they take forever to say like two words. Well, anyway. So it's Isaiah 9:6, right? For unto us a son is born, for unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. They go through the whole thing, but it, you know, it's a 4-minute song to get that. So, but yeah, actually all of Handel's Messiah, the chorus was just the finale of the second movement. But the whole thing is just quotes straight from the KJV. It's, you know, like I said, it brought it back to where God wanted music to be. And he wrote in a variety of styles. He wrote 40 operas in 30 years, which is insane. That'd be like a producer making 40 movies in 30 years. His music teacher, it's kind of funny, I like to give you a little entertaining tidbit. The reason he got so good is because his music teacher was a drunk. And so he ended up in charge of the duties of weekly church organ pieces, and that's how he learned his music. So anyway, your funny tidbit. But yeah, like I said, he's a big boisterous guy. And then in contrast to that, the next biggest guy in the Baroque period, or probably the biggest ever in the Baroque period, is Bach, Johann Sebastian Bach. And let me start you up one of his songs. Now, this is a great example of counterpoint. Did you hear that? Counterpoint and polyphony. Listen to it. Sounds just like a round. That sound, that's a harpsichord. So, it sounds like a weird piano and acoustic guitar mix. Some people hate it. I used to absolutely hate it. But it gets the coolest parts in Baroque music, so I really appreciate it. So while this is playing, back on to Bach. He wrote 300 church cantatas, St. Matthew's Passion Mass in B minor, 15 harpsichord, I'll give you these later if you want them, 15 harpsichord, two-part inventions, 15 symphonies, 6 partitas, 6 English suites, 6 French suites, 48 preludes and fugues. He had an emphasis on balance, rhythm, and harmony and melody. He has balanced, all the elements are balanced in his music. He's super, super, super duper technical. So, we'll get into it here in just a second, it's actually going to start playing. It sounds more like a metal show than a... Skip back. I think the harpsichord solo is back. There you go. Listen to those crazy harpsichord solos that he wrote. So that's your primary thing you're going to use to identify Baroque music is, well, number one, the harpsichord. If you hear harpsichord, it's a Baroque piece. This is the only period that it's in fame, and we'll get into it in the next period, the classical period itself. Piano kicks it to the curb because, you know, musicians want expression. So if you hear the harpsichord, it's a Baroque piece. I almost guarantee it. And from a technical standpoint, pretty much anybody agrees he's never been compassed. His mastery of counterpoint, if you go online, if you're ever curious, you can watch, like, famous musicians break down his music and like online and show you just how complex and how intelligent he was, and it's insane. A couple quotes from him just to show you who he was. He wrote at the head of every composition, "To the glory of God the Father." Every single composition concluded with thanksgiving to Jesus Christ our Lord. He's quoted as saying, "Music is an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delights of the soul." Let me say that one more time. So, I think this is just a perfect way to think of music. Music is an agreeable harmony for the honor of God and the permissible delights of the soul. Especially the music that he was writing, there's nothing bad to it. It was music for the sake of music's sake, right? It was something that you could enjoy, that it didn't excite the flesh. There's a reason why, especially Baroque music and classical music we'll get into later, it's what you study to, right? You can't always study to lots of different kinds of music, or even later music in the classical, and what we call instrumental, because it gets your flesh too pumped up, right? This is the stuff that you can put in and you can just kind of be level at. And there's a reason for that, and it's because it's not involving your flesh. He says, "I play the notes as they are written, but it is God who makes the music." And lastly, he says, "The final aim and reason of all music is nothing other than the glorification of God and the refreshment of the spirit." So, Bach he's like my dude. He is on fire. He's a saved man. He's a family man. He actually had 20 children with two wives. One of them had 13. Poor lady.
What was it at the end of each of them?
At the end of each of them, he wrote, "With thanksgiving to Jesus Christ our Lord." And that was what he wrote music like. I think his quotes perfectly sum up the music he wrote. And as you listen to his music more, you'll see that that's exactly what he wrote for. It glorified God, and it was music for the sake of music's sake. This doesn't conjure any pictures, right? Like, when you're listening to this, you don't get any, like, I don't know, you don't see any, like, sprites dancing or demons running across the field, or it doesn't sound like a movie score, right? It's just music. So, that's something that's important about this period. Another reason, just because I make the lessons, so I can throw stuff in that I like. He also is famous for writing what's called the Coffee Cantata. Yes. And in it, he says, "If I couldn't, three times a day, be allowed to drink my little cup of coffee, in my anguish, I would turn into a shriveled up roast goat."
Oh my God.
So
relevant.
So write that down. But anyways, like I said, he's my dude. And so... So what we've been listening to now is it's called the Brandenburg Concerto No. 5. Some of his more famous pieces. Great example of counterpoint like we've listened to, and you've heard the harpsichord. I'm going to play a couple more songs for you from him because he's just like the coolest guy ever. Now this song is one you've heard, and there's a couple reasons I've picked to play it. Right? Classic Halloween music, right? And I picked this for a couple reasons. Number one, I kind of have a beef with the idea that the organ is automatically evil. We get it in our heads that, like, you know, oh, the pipes and the tabrets. Well, that includes a lot more than just the organ, and you listen to drums, no problem. But, you know, it just, I'm not going to say that, you know, the devil definitely likes the organ, obviously. He put it in his church, right? he's a fan of it. But if the trumpet can't make music holy, then I don't think the organ can make it evil. So, and obviously look at this. This is probably, in my argument, the most, like, righteous man that ever wrote music. And, I mean, he performed mostly on an organ, because that was what was in his Lutheran church. I also just like playing this piece for you, because it really just shows off how insanely technical music in this period was, and how really no one surpassed this. Just listen to it for just a little bit longer, and tell me you can't hear this in like a, I don't know, it's like you can just hear the hammer-ons of a guitar player, right? It is. See? I told you. Thanks for making my point, Logan. Yeah.
What did you say, Logan?
Sounds like Thunderstruck.
I don't know. What's that song?
AC/DC.
Yes,
yeah.
It sounded like something like modern day.
Yeah. Yep.
And I didn't know the name of it.
And genuinely, I'm not putting in a... Obviously, my goal here is to get you to listen to better music. Because basically what we listen to is garbage for your flesh. And once again, it's like that diet thing where, you know, if you've had a bad diet your whole life, you don't notice it. Like, I grew up eating junk, and so I was fine, you know, and then, like, Kenzie would eat something, and she'd feel terrible, and I'm like, you wimp. Yeah, and until, you know, I cut out pop, for example, a long time. Not intentionally, I just like coffee better. And then, you know, then I have a pop, and I get about this far in, and it's just like, oh, look out, like, I'm gonna die. And so, same thing with your musical tastes. I'm going to just blanket statement, myself included, we all have terrible taste in music. You all are equivalently just drinking pop with syrup in it, and like you're like Buddy the Elf in music form. So my goal is to get you guys to hopefully be able to also, you know, obviously I want to be able to put music history to this, but also hopefully, you know, help you guys to see a couple things about the music you like and how to like more music and better music. And because obviously... if we can listen to this, like, you know, if we want to relate it back to our food analogy, this is spiritual kale, right? It's like, you can have this all day, every day, with a couple hymns sprinkled in, and you're fine. This is, I mean, this can't screw up your flesh. I mean, maybe it could, but you'd, I don't know. This doesn't screw up my flesh. I don't know how it could. It's all technical. It's all in your brain. It's all music for the sake of music's sake. And, yeah, so that's the main point. So that's why I was kind of wanting to get you guys into that. And if you are genuinely someone that enjoys more, you know, rock and metal and stuff like that, I keep saying that because that's who I am. Sorry. This is the stuff where you can jump in here, no problem, because it, I mean, this is exactly, you put distortion on this, it's metal music. Or actually, I can show you videos where they take metal music and put it through a pipe organ. Sounds like this. So it's kind of interesting. Last thing, once again, kind of hitting the point, this was also from Bach. Jesu, joy of man's desiring. Jesus, joy of man's desiring. All right, once again, just hitting that point that Zach hit. And that, look at how far we've come in just, you know, 100 years, basically, since the Roman Catholic Church lost its power. Right? If you need no further proof that the Roman Catholic Church was stifling man's rejoicement in God... this is it. This is beautiful, right? Just here to enjoy the Lord. That's where this guy was. Alrighty. So, that is all I've got for the Baroque period. Moving on now. Hopefully not taking too long, trying to go faster. It speeds up here. Baroque is my favorite, so I hung out there. Next up is the Classical Church period, from 1750 to 1825. Oh no,
I didn't change colors.
Period. Or era, sorry.
Classical era. Okay.
See, this is why I told you guys in advance, because I knew you'd correct me. So, thank you.
What was the ending year you said?
The ending year, 1825. Once again, if you write 1820, you're not wrong. It's all tied together. So now listen in this to contrast to some of that stuff that Bach played. So we're probably most familiar with this period of music. This is, like, all the household names of classical music come from this church era. Church era. Music period. Pretty much all the household names come from this period. You'll note that the music gets simpler, lighter, and more clear. Right? Where Bach had 13 different people going in 15 different directions somehow, there is pretty much one melody line in all of classical music. It goes back to monophony. So that's how you tell your difference between Baroque and classical, even though they might sound the same. Generally speaking, in classical, you have a very clear, this is the melody, this is what we're listening to. Whereas, you know, Baroque, you had counterpoint out the wazoo. There is more variations in emotion. It's not quite to a fleshy level too much yet. It gets there, especially towards the later side. But generally speaking, this music is still kind of safe to listen to from a, like a fleshy standpoint. It's not really going to screw you up too bad. This is the most pure music ever. So this music is also pure more music for the sheer joy of music. That, like I said, it doesn't conjure up any pictures. Once again, you're not really getting any images from this. It's just pictures. You might picture people in a stuffy room, but that's just because, with wigs on, but that's just because of your, what you've seen this music in before. Once again, perfect balance of rhythm, harmony, and melody. The three main parts of music were all in balance. And the reason it's important to note that is because when we get to next month, that when we get out of balance with those three things and emphasize the rhythm, that's when it starts to control your flesh. So when these three things are in balance, we're good. It's okay. But it quickly goes out. The big thing in this period, the biggest pretty much totally, is that the piano gets invented at this point in time. So, like I said, all the Francy artists that wanted to express themselves ditched their harpsichords out the window and picked up a piano. So if you hear a piano, not Baroque, it's probably classical, especially if it sounds like this. And we'll get into it here in just a second, but this is also where your symphonies and your string quartets start. So we're going to start off with our first artist of this church period. We've got... Man, I tell ya, there's too much in my brain right now. Just let me get a little bit more out, and then I'll be coherent in a few minutes, I swear. We've got the first name that you might have heard of is Franz Joseph Haydn. Oh, I spelled it wrong. H-A-Y-D-N. Haydn, there we go. He lived from 1732 to 1809. Kind of like from there to there. And he is absolutely, he's kind of a beloved character in all of classical music. People call him Papa Haydn, basically, for a couple reasons. Number one, he had lots of musical students. And he was one of the few, I mean, obviously, 1732 to 1809, the boy lived for a long time. People didn't live this long. I mean, we'll look at it in a second, but Mozart dead at 35, Beethoven dead at, you know, basically everybody that was a musician was like, you know, Richie Valina's. They died in like 5 minutes. And I don't know what it is with musicians. It's not a good, career choice if you want to live long. But Papa Haydn lived for a long time. And he's also considered the father of symphonies and the father of string quartets. So where, you know, they technically existed before him, if you want to call it, like, they were called out before him, but he's the one who established them. So he was the guy that basically set up all the structures that they formulated under and set up all the frameworks that all future symphonies, I mean, like, symphonies, the big thing that we all listen to all the time now, he's the guy that's responsible for those. We'll come back to him in just a minute, but our next famous guy chronologically here... Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. So we've been listening to Haydn's Symphony No. 100, by the way, if you were curious. Now we'll switch to Mozart's Piano Sonata number 16. This is classic Mozart, and this is also very indicative of this period. Once again, Is there two melodies going on? No, it is a super crystal clear melody. And there's still rhythm, there's still harmony to it, but it's all in balance. Now, he was bros with Haydn. They were kind of contemporaries. He was one of the few people that Haydn considered an equal. He was obviously a little bit younger than him and actually died 20 years before him, too. He's probably, out of all the musicians that ever lived, he probably writes the most pure music. And by pure music, once again, I'm not necessarily meaning most biblical. I'm talking music that is just for the sake of music, very clear, very concise, that's not overwhelmingly technical. Just listen to it. Pure is the word to describe that, is it not? And he's also crazy, so he died at 35, but someone did the math, and he wrote over 200 hours of music. Which, that might not seem a lot to you guys, but okay, let's think about it. Who's got a band that, has a lot of albums that you listen to, right? The oldest bands of, old gray guys that should have stopped 20 years ago, they have, 15 albums? Maybe 20? If each one of those is an hour long, which albums aren't an hour long, that's 20 hours of music. Then he produced, before he was 35, 200 hours of music. So these guys back here, they're freaks. Papa Haydn probably doubled that, and Bach did very similar amounts of music as well. So, once again, this is what these guys lived for. This is what they got hired to do. So they're just wild. And they often produce weekly music for the church service or the whatever. Once again, most pure music ever. Doesn't conjure images, doesn't move the emotions that much, doesn't study, doesn't get your flesh all amped up. This is I can't stand Mozart. I really don't like him, actually. Mostly because my little siblings had Mozart to listen to when they were going to sleep. So every night I was trying to...
Reminds me of the baby Mozart.
It's exactly why I listened to baby Mozart for stinking too long. Too long. And I can't handle it. I was just going to switch to blue for my...
Sorry.
The,
That was me, I promise.
No, But once again, getting that point behind, you don't send kids to bed with rock and roll. You send them to bed with this, because it's simple. It's also, I can't stand classical music. I'm not going to lie. It bores the heck out of me. Where I like the technicality of, I like some stuff, but by and large, I like Baroque more, but, to each his own. And, moving on now to probably what is the most important man. I would consider him the most important man historically out of all of music history that we're going to look at probably ever. And this is Beethoven. Or Beethoven, if you're talented. So he lived from 1770 to 1827. So he basically... he basically is the line, and I would consider him literally the transitional composer between the classical church period, or the classical music era, and the romantic era, which we'll get more into the romantic era soon. But he literally, and I'm going to show you guys here, the point it breaks, the point it tips. And so up until this point in time, music's still pretty pure, but the next period, the romantic period, you guys that have studied even art, romantic doesn't mean romance. It means emphasis on man, right? The romantic. And so this, with Beethoven, music changes from being religious and as God intended it to be, to now he really kickstarts the emotion and starts, last lesson we talked about how musicians are always the one to break the mold, right? This is where the mold gets broken. And so I'm going to walk you through literally his symphonies, and we're going to do it. First off, a couple things about him. He's religious but lost. And that's a very key thing to know about Beethoven. He's religious but lost. How do I know that? I'll just read his Ninth Symphony to you. His most famous symphony, Ode to Joy, right? We've all heard it. Every kid learns that as their second song on the trumpet. Right? That's what everybody learns. And so the lyrics to that go, "Joy, daughter of Elysium, thy magic reunites those whom stern customs has parted. All men become brothers under thy gentle wing. Be Embraced Millions, The Kiss for All the World, Brothers Above the Starry Canopy, A Loving Father Must Dwell, religious, but then Joy, Beautiful Spark of the Gods, Daughter of Elysium, Joy, Beautiful Spark of the Gods. So Beethoven, he's trying to write the religious junk in like all the people before him, but he doesn't believe it. He's writing Ode to Joy, not Ode to God, Ode to an emotion. And so this is that point that breaks. But a couple more things about him before I give you the, I even numbered my pages and I'm still not smart enough to figure out front back. All right. So yeah, he brings in the Romantic period, and now we're going to walk through his symphonies. So a couple things that are important to note. Symphonies up until this point in time, obviously set by Papa Haydn, were in a form called sonata form. And they would start off with a slow intro and then move into what's called the exposition. And that would be fast. And then sonata form usually took different parts. Normally, I mean, it's not that important for you to know. It's a thing you just look up. But this is the important stuff you need to know. Slow intro, and then that moves into the exposition, which is the first movement. The second movement's slow. Third movement's fast. Or a minuet, which is slow. And then the last one's always fast. But you don't need to know that. The important thing is, this is the standard. Slow intro, right? So these were all made for royalty, right? These were all, music wasn't, at this point in time, you can't just like pop on a record, right? A lot of music was for dancing. So imagine this. This is basically, the introduction is your time to say, hey, pay attention. The royalty is getting seated. The duke, the king, the queen, the princess, whatever. They're getting seated. Time for the party to start. Sit down, and then we'll move on from there. So let me play Beethoven's first symphony. So he follows it to the T. So actually, his teacher was Papa Haydn. So we had an angsty Beethoven teenager with a poor, frail 60-year-old Haydn that taught him everything he knew. And so that's why, beginning, Beethoven follows this to an absolute perfect T. See, super slow. See that timpani hitting in the trumpet? That's super, like, regal, super royal, right? That's what this part is. This is, hey, get ready. Everybody's getting together. So I'll let it go just a little bit longer so you can hear it move into the exposition. Still slow. Sorry, this takes forever. But I need you to see how the structure's supposed to go. This is classic sonata form. This is how it goes. And now it's, okay, we're getting there. Finally, everybody's getting seated. You know, king and queen are in their spot. Here you go. Oh, yeah. Melting the face off now. Right? Yeah. But you get what I'm saying. So there's like a minute of an intro, and that's standard. You don't break that. You don't. So let's listen to, let's see if he changes it. Symphony number 2. That's that regal timpani again. And then back to the slow introduction. And I won't make you wait until this one, but eventually it obviously gets into the exposition as well. But super slow, right? Following the standards that were set before him by Papa Haydn. Symphony number 3. This ruffled feathers. Literally, I mean, this is literally like written about in the paper. Like, he got flack. I'm trying to think of like the equivalent of like a modern day when a musician did something wrong. Like, yeah. Like, this is like Fergie singing the national anthem or
Elvis Presley going from gospel to.
There you go. Yeah. This was the talk. He's a bad dude for this. And so, let's see what he does after that. Symphony number 4. He learned his lesson. Right? It's like, hey, people gotta eat, you know? Just stick to the pattern, you idiot. You know? So this is Beethoven, Symphony number 4. He did his thing. Let's see if he continues that. Did he really learn his lesson? Symphony number 5, you've probably heard it. No. No lessons learned. And this is when, basically, Beethoven got his backbone and said, to heck with everything. That was the mold breaking right there. Those 4 notes. And he never went back ever after that. That was the point. And so, I mean, you can hear it. He's a classical period artist. Does that sound like classical music to you? No, this is romantic. This is where it switched. This is the kick point. This is that point where man gets brought into music. Now, don't get me wrong. This is an amazing symphony, and all of his work is. And even some romantic stuff is incredible. No one's better at taking an idea and moving it through a piece of work than Beethoven was. And if you ever are curious, I've got about... basically, the guy that I'm getting all this from, I didn't come up with it myself, the guy that I'm getting this Beethoven stuff from actually spends in about an hour breaking down the crazy intelligence behind this symphony and how he uses his ideas and brings them through this piece. And so it's actually super cool and intelligent. So I'm not saying this is bad, but you just got to understand this is where music is at. This is where it's going. It's kind of funny, for like $3 on Amazon, you can get 100 Bach pieces and 100 Handel pieces. So I was just listening to Baroque for like 2 weeks, just for the heck of it, because it was fun. And then I come to listen to this, and it literally, it just like, oh, ruffles your feathers. You're like, I can't believe you do that. So once again, it comes to that diet thing. Like, to us, this still seems stuffy, but that's because we have a terrible diet, right? And so that brings us into the ever-important and most... downward sloping period, the Romantic period, which is 1820 to 1910. Romantic, emphasis on man. And this is the last period we're going to cover, you guys. There is another one after this. But once again, I'll get into that in a second. So a couple things to note on this one, and I'll leave this playing as kind of our intro to Romantic, because it, in essence, is Romantic music. So in classical, you've got reason, you've got thought, you've got restraint, you've got caution, right? It's very structured, super structured. You don't break that structure. Romantic is all about emotion, feeling, exuberance, and excess. Where in classical, you've got objectivity, right? This is the objectively right way to make music. In Romantic, it's now all about the emotion, the subjective. What do I feel? Like, we're not listening to a formula here. We're listening to Beethoven. I feel like it's somewhat obvious, right? This isn't a formula. This is a man. You got balance in the classical period. Like I said, all the 3 parts, the rhythm, harmony, and melody are all balanced. That starts to become imbalanced in the Romantic period, which, once again, put that in your back pocket and think about it when we come back next month, and we'll talk more about the balance of music. And harmony in the classical era. I got it. And then I even have period written. That's probably my issue. And we've got dissonance first comes up, which, once again, I don't think dissonance is necessarily automatically evil. But what do you use it for? You use it to create emotion. That's the point of dissonance, is that it creates a tension and a release. And obviously, some people do that. I even think some things Bach wrote were dissonant. But it's all on how you use it. Dynamics went wild. I'm sure you're listening to this. It gets soft, right? There's times where it's like blasting your ears out. And then there's times where you can barely hear it. I always hate listening to romantic music in the car because, like, you like... it's like super loud, and then so you turn it down, and then it's like, wait, where'd it go? Are they still playing? And then all of a sudden it's da-da-da-da-da, you know, but it's gradual, right? Remember how I said in the Baroque period, and even in the classical, it's pretty terraced, where it's like, we are going this level right now. Now we're this loud. Now we're this quiet. Now it's all the music swells and flows, and you'll hear it when you're listening to it. You also get what's called rubato, which you don't really need to know much about that except for that it means flexible tempo, right? And so you'll listen to these pieces and they'll speed up and slow down. And basically, once again, if you can feel like a swelling in the music, it's probably Romantic period. A couple more important things before I get into it. The instruments now. So, anybody know what happened in this time period?
SoundCloud.
Pretty good. Industrial Revolution. So now we've got big fancy machines that can make complex instruments. So, biggest instruments, and there's a whole long list of this, but I'm not going to give it to you. We get valves, which means the modern trumpet. You get your horns. So before, I don't know if you realized it, but all the brass was sitting in the back. They're just accents. That's all they did. They would make points. In the class, in the Romantic era, you get to actually hear those instruments come forward in the melody. And then you get other important things. Before this, we've only had the timpani. Now you get the snare drum. Now you get the bass drum. You get cymbals. And the gong. So basically, the percussion pretty much comes to life in this period. Whereas before this, you had like one percussive element. Now you've got a whole percussion section. And there's a vast variety in music. I'm not going to pretend. Before this, all of this, there's kind of a one-size-fits-all. I can give you one piece of music that this sounds like Baroque. This sounds like medieval. This sounds like, you know, whatever. Starting in the Romantic period, there's people just go, and it splits off to the point where I'm not even going to cover the modern period because it's a mess. I couldn't tell you anything about it because it's just, you've got impressionism, you've got modernism, you've got postmodernism, you've got post-impressionism, you've got, I mean, it just, it splits off. But we'll still cover this. Couple things to note. This time period, your RV and your ASV are released. Just thinking about it. Music starts to picture things. That is probably the most important thing to think about here. Next up, we're gonna get into that in just a second. And you get heavy emotions, right? Compare this in your brain. I know you don't listen to much classical music, but compare this to Bach. Compare this to Handel, right? Listen to this real quick. I'll give you just a minute. The dynamics are just crazy, up and down. RV and ASV. Sorry.
RV and ASV.
Yep. Seven. Alrighty. And so there's, once again, too many artists at this point in time to cover. So where before you only had a couple people that were really that important because there's only so many jobs for full-time musicians, now you get, I mean, it's the Industrial Revolution. You're starting to get some free time. You're getting get some downtime, be able to do your own stuff. So we have people like Schubert, who comes out with his Ave Maria. Interesting. His Hail Mary. It's a slight change from the Reformation artists that think all music is to glorify God. Now it's glorifying Mary. We got Chopin, who is a famous piano player. You've probably heard these. This also exemplifies something that's important to note about the Romantic period. You also get a lot of music that's focused on nighttime, dark themes. You get nocturnes is what they're called. They're supposed to feel like night. Listen to this real quick. There we go. Some volume. You can just hear the emotion in that. Like, that's so different from Mozart and Bach, right? We've changed. It's gotten so emotional, it kind of makes you want to cry. Yeah, it's terrible. It's sad. you've got Dvorak with his, it's probably the most famous symphony that was ever written, his Symphony No. 9, which actually, if you're ever in, like, trying to get into classical, it's not a bad, like, gateway drug, kind of. His Symphony No. 9 is my favorite symphony, actually. You've got Tchaikovsky. So you people who do dance?
Nutcracker.
Yeah, Nutcracker. Right? Yeah? Right? Ready? Yeah. See? Now, once again, what's interesting about this music? It pictures things, right? I don't even need to know that it's about little dancing things, right? Right? I'm not crazy. It's crazy. I forgot I had an example of the, this is Dvorak's Symphony No. 9 as well. And once again, it's basically Jaws, right? It's, you know? Yeah, let me play this real quick. See those horns? You didn't have horns like that before this. They couldn't. They didn't have any valves. They couldn't play before that. But now you've got brass in the front that's driving that. Alrighty, just a couple more examples here to kind of show a few more things to you guys. I was playing this earlier, but this is Brahms. The reason I'm covering Brahms is because he's what's known as the third beat. So if you guys know nothing more than what I give you today, here's your three B's of classical music. This is an actual thing. Yeah. Bach, Beethoven, and Brahms. Those are the three B's of classical music. By three B's, basically that's given as a way of exemplifying probably three of the most important people in music history. And I think it kind of shows in what I've given you today as well. They really are. Brahms, he's kind of important. I mean, obviously, once again, you've got those diverging paths, so he has less influence because there's less to go through him. But he's the famous romantic artist. That's what we're listening to right now. Once again, lots of emotion. He's got great, I mean, he is really catchy. If you ever listen to the Hungarian dances, those are him. You know Brahms, you just don't know him.
He did the Brahms lullaby.
Yeah. Probably, yeah, yep. But here's an interesting thing I want you guys to see, and this is what I want you guys to get. What was Bach? More than anything else, he was a saved man. What was Beethoven?
Religious
but lost. Brahms was a known and very outspoken atheist. So, I just want to show you that to show you the progression here, you guys. And, I mean, that basically, you'll see that go in everything, right? Country music used to be real religious. Now it's religious, but, like, when I was growing up, it was religious, but lost, right? Bible and a beer, that kind of stuff. And now your new guys that come out, I mean, I'm not saying there's not exceptions, but most of them now, it's just, like, drinking beers and knocking up chicks. That's basically all it's for now, right? It's that progression where it goes from religious to religious but lost to atheistic. And that will, I mean, that carries through all music, but also carries through other things in life too. And I think it kind of ties to the man, movement, machine, monument that Bob talks about so much. Last but not least, I've got one more piece to kind of hit the point home about music that pictures things. This is the Ride of the Valkyries, very famous. Once again, the Halloween music. But, right, you can basically, like, right, hear the demons riding on their horses. And once again, the horns. This is Richard Wagner, Wagner. It's really interesting. You get into it, it's actually all the getting into the history with the Russians, actually. I mean, Tchaikovsky, Wagner, you get into all that stuff. It's actually super interesting. Ruckman goes into detail on that. But basically, and I'm going to leave you at that point because at this point, we switch. The music that matters to the world, the music that matters to the devil, is no longer what we would call classical music. After this point, It's popular music, right? You think about it. Right after here, you start getting your big band, you're getting your jazz, you're getting your... And that's what becomes important after this point in time. So technically, if you want to finish out your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, back here we've got, it's either called the modern or the just 20th and 21st century. Wow, this is lovely. So there you go. So there we go. So the hope would be is that you can now see a little bit of the difference, right? Before, it's not just one big mess of block of classical music. There's a lot more to it. And so when you're listening to music, it's cool. You can get on the radio, and I try to do this all the time. Kenzie gets mad at me. But I'll like cover up the radio and be like, what period is this from? Yeah. So that's what we're going to do now, okay?
Awesome.
Okay? We are going to start. I've got five songs. What?
Sorry. Yeah. Okay, so the medieval and Renaissance was from the earlier period. What are the other four from?
You ready for this? It's going to be really exciting. The Common.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Thank you
for making me finish that, though.
Yeah.
It's good. Once again, I've sat and watched music history videos for, like, since the last one. So if you've got questions, bug me, but I tried to trim it down as much as I could. So anyway, five songs. Okay? Now, I would encourage you, give it a second, because maybe something will come in that might change what era you think it's in. So I'm going to play a song. First person to raise their hand and tell me what era it's from and why it's from that era, if you can. Gets a pen. Sound fun? Everybody?
Yes.
Maybe?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah? Can we use our notes or not?
Yes.
Okay.
And you can use the board and everything. And you can put your thoughts together, but you
okay.
can first raise your hand.
Then you give us a second.
I'll give you a second. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Okay.
The Romantic. Because of the trumpets and the highs start the exposition.
Right. Good job. Right. Black or blue?
Good job.
It was right in the line. I'll get it after.
Alrighty. Next up.
What's that?
That was the William Tell Overture. The other things you could have said probably were that, I mean, if we get into it. We'll play a little bit longer. So, number one, you've got dynamic changes, right? It's a lot more dynamic. And what? It pictures something, doesn't it? I mean, if you don't see a guy riding a horse right now. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah. Your brain is broken if you don't see a horse right now. So, alrighty, next song.
I may have been a little premature, but I think it's the Baroque.
Why?
Because of the harpsichord, I can hear.
Mm-hmm.
And let me see what else I have in my notes. I don't know what else, but just I'm hearing different sounds, like a counterpoint.
There you go, yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Great
okay.
job.
Yay.
Very nice and done. Blue or black?
Black, please. Thank you.
Good job. That one is tricky. Alrighty. Pay attention. Okay. Okay, Emily.
Are you sure?
Okay, yeah.
The medieval, because it's what's called chant.
Close! Let me play it just for a few more seconds, and then I'll give it to Amy. Okay.
It's the Renaissance because it has the multiple.
Bingo. It's the exact same, but it has multiple. Blue or black?
I think in medieval.
How did it go backwards? That's talent. Sorry, I've only got blue now. I thought people would want colors.
Hello.
But no, I was trying to be inclusive. Okay. You going?
I'm gonna go with Baroque.
No.
Wait, did you say it's not classical?
Singular melody.
Hang on, go for
romantic
it.
Romantic into the horns.
Bingo.
Good job, Addie.
Yay!
Close. Close. Yeah. So let me play that real quick one more time. See, I wanted to put you on your toes. So, and also there's a lot of percussion. The horns are the big one. Also lots of emotion, I would say, but. Yeah, so, romantic period. Last one.
Concise and clear, and it has like the distinct melody.
Woo! Good job. Okay, well, anyway, thanks for taking
excellent.
Part in
thank
that.
Thank you. Yay. 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 So good. All right. So good. I could keep listening. You did such a great job.
Yeah,
honestly, it's like.
It's funny because I actually found a classical radio station on my way home the other day. And I was listening to it because I was like, this is peaceful to listen to.
It is.
I wasn't even thinking about why, but...
It's fun. Yeah. Well, you'll notice I get angry now when they play, like, modern music, especially. I'm just like, ah, it's filthy. And
right.
It's like...
Well, you can really tell when you go that, you know, through the timeline and then you hear the Beethoven, it's like, he sounds angry, you know? It's like, you don't... It's amazing how if you know your music, you can really
mm-hmm.
feel that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So hear
yeah.
that. So
and it's a good job, you guys. And I mean, you think about it. I mean, when you can do that, what you guys just did. I mean, these periods are short. You
mm-hmm.
can pick a piece and put it within 100 years, and so you can tie that into your Bible history if you're if you take your time and think about it. And so, mm-hmm. any other questions before I step down?
Could you play Brahms' Lullaby?
Vivaldi.
Vivaldi. What period? Time period is he?
Vivaldi. We just played him right here. He was the Baroque. This is Vivaldi. So this is. I think this is from the Four Seasons. The Four Seasons is what most people know him for.
Maybe.
That was our
point
dance from
2 years. Oh, really?
Yeah.
That's fun.
It was summer, wasn't it?
Yeah, summer.
I was.
Oh,
I was summer too.
She
was
spring.
I was summer too.
Spring.
Oh, I was
spring.
Right.
One year.
Like,
when I was 7.
Yeah.
Brett B was summer.
I can't find it.
Okay, that was probably the
costume.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tom and Jerry, a lot of it's romantic. Yeah. The I mean, it depends. The ones that they play on the piano are, I think they're Chopin. But anyway, if there's no other questions, then Whippies, if you can pray us out.
Whippies?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for this time that we got to spend together. Just pray that we can all come away with a blessing out of this, and just pray that we can not only just take these notes and put them in our Bibles or whatever, but also just have it to influence our lives and maybe to change our music interests or something like that. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Jared. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, you guys said you can think about that.
I know.
So good.
No, no.
So good.
It's
so
fun.
Good.
And if you want, I mean, I'm going to say it too. If you want to get into, like, because it's hard to learn how to get into classical music.
Yeah.
Obviously, meaning classical, meaning all.